Those last two stanzas are very much a good lead-in to Psalm 98. Of course, the Psalms, as they call us to sing a new song, like we'll see in Psalm 98, they're calling us to sing a new song because of the Lord Jesus Christ who comes to save. But sometimes the efforts of our heart are weak and our thoughts are cold, and we need to be reminded of Christ so that we would praise Him as we ought to praise Him. So that with every fleeting breath we would give Him praise, even to the moment when He takes us into His presence. So please, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 98. It's a privilege to be with you, to be able to share from God's Word, and to rejoice with you, even with the new song that we are given to sing, because the Lord is strong to save. And that's what we read about here in Psalm 98. Let's listen carefully and remember that this is God's perfect word. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, You have spoken to us by Your Word. You've promised us that as we read these words, we can have confidence that they're true and that they're profitable for instruction and for training in righteousness. And so, Lord God, we pray even today as we consider together Your Word, that You, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, would make us ready and able to believe Your promises and to obey Your commandments. We pray these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 98 comes right in the middle of a group of psalms that are psalms of praise. Psalms that, in essence, call us to worship. They call us to sing praises to God, to sing a new song, and to shout joyfully to the Lord. It's the whole theme of this particular section of the book of Psalms. You might look back at a couple of them just to get a sense of where we are in the book of Psalms. First of all, Psalm 95, this is somewhat familiar to us. It sounds very similar to Psalm 98, at least as it opens. Psalm 95 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Again, Psalm 96, Psalm 95, 96, 98, they all sound very similar. It says, O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. You see the theme, sing a new song, make a joyful noise to the Lord, and calling the whole earth, not just people, but the whole earth and all of creation to give praise to God. And then jump ahead to Psalm 100. Again, we have this phrase, joyful noise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. These psalms
are some of the most relevant, practical passages in the whole of Scripture.
Maybe that's surprising at first to think about, but I think they're some of the most relevant, practical pieces of the whole of Scripture, because one of the primary ways that God designed us and made us was as people who are designed to worship. Think about that. Believers and unbelievers alike are made to worship. But the question is, what, or in particular, who do we worship?
And that's what Psalm 98 is about. It's a call to worship the Lord and to sing praises to God because He is powerful to save.
And if we are to be everything that God created us to be, then we are created to be worshipers who praise God for His great salvation. Psalm 98 calls us to three things. First of all, God calls us to worship Him. Secondly, He calls us to sing new songs to Him. And finally, He gives us reasons to sing and to worship Him. First of all, God calls us to worship Him.
That's really obvious. I don't need to say a lot about that, probably. I mean, it's how it begins. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. Verse 4, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. This is obviously a song about worship. And in particular, it's a song about worship that focuses our attention on singing.
It's in particular in singing where we express the joy of our hearts and our desires. And it's particularly in singing in worship that the Lord works in us when we don't have the desires that we should have. He brings us to a point of desires and affections turned toward our God.
Singing both expresses joy, but also in singing, God works joy into our hearts. He stirs our souls. He calls forth worship from our whole being. Paul understood that, didn't he? Colossians and Ephesians, he writes to us about that. You might turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul picks up on this same theme, the central importance of singing as a means by which we express joy and a means by which the Lord works joy into our hearts and into our minds. Ephesians 5, verse 18, begins in this way. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you see the comparison and contrast that's going on here? He's comparing in like ways what it means to be filled with wine in such a way that your facilities and your faculties are controlled by the very thing that you put into your body. And he's saying there's a sense in which being filled with the Spirit is the same thing, in which being filled with the Spirit, God controls your faculties and directs your facilities to worship and to praise Him.
It controls your thoughts, your words, your speech, your actions, so that as you're filled with the Spirit, the whole of your being brings praise and glory to God.
And with that in mind, then he describes what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart.
To be filled with the Spirit produces praise on our lips. It calls us to sing,
both as an outward expression as we sing words of praise to God, but even notice that Paul describes an inward expression of joy.
Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The whole of your being giving praise to God.
And both in Ephesians and in Psalm 98, we see what kind of song we're called to sing.
Make melody to the Lord, Paul says, and the psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song.
This is a song of praise sung by the people of God whose hearts have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit,
who have to sing praises
to God because they know the power of His salvation as He's brought them out of darkness and made them His own. He's particularly in Psalm 98 describing those who have experienced what he says in verse 1, the right hand and holy arm of the Lord working salvation for them. These are believers singing praise to God. He calls them in verse 3 the house of Israel, and he tells them to sing praises to God. And so it begins, at least in Psalm 98, with in particular the people of God singing praise to God. But he takes it a step further then in verse 4. The psalmist writes these words. He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The choir's growing. The house of Israel and the nations. Jews and Gentiles, if you will. That's what's being described for us in verse 2. He's already talked about this salvation. He said, the Lord has made known His salvation. He's revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. The Gentiles even have seen the salvation of God. So that Jews and Gentiles, all nations and all the earth are called to make a joyful noise to the Lord. The choir has expanded, but even their sound has changed. Did you notice that? Verse 1, it says, sing to the Lord a new song. But then in verse 4, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The King James says it in this way, shout for joy, all the earth. The idea is that because of the glorious nature of what they know about God, that their singing is of such a quality, with such exuberance, that it's difficult to distinguish, are they singing or are they shouting? We see this in children, right? Sometimes when they sing and they get really excited, we're not quite sure, is this singing or shouting? We're called to be like children and to have faith like a child, and that's something, I think, of what's being described here, that we're so surprised and so excited about what the Lord has done for us in salvation, that it's difficult to distinguish singing from shouting. The exuberance is of such a type that it's hard to tell. There's another place where this is described for us in Zechariah 9, verse 9. We find the same words. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. And it says he's coming on a donkey. You know what that's picturing, right? It's that day 1 week before the resurrection as Jesus comes on a donkey into Jerusalem and there are children all around him shouting for joy. Glory to God in the highest. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're called to sing and even to shout, to make a joyful noise to the Lord because He is worthy to receive our praise. But He's not finished. The choir has grown, but now He adds instruments, accompaniments. Verse 5, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre. With the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. You see what's happening? The choir gets bigger because all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And pretty soon, voices aren't enough. A large orchestra joins the choir, and the product becomes more than a song, more than a joyful noise, it's a symphony of praise to our God. But there's more. He continues to add. Verse 7, let the seas roar, and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. To this great choir, accompanied by the sound of the symphony, he adds the whole of creation
joining in the noise of worship. It's something like what you have in Prokofiev's Peter and the Wolf. Do you remember that beautiful piece of music where all the characters of the story have their own instruments and their own melody? Peter, the main character, has all the stringed instruments. The bird has the flute, the duck has the oboe, the cat has the clarinet, the grandfather has a bassoon, the wolves have French horns, the hunters have drums and woodwinds. But what happens at the end of the story? All the characters on stage together, all the instruments playing their separate melodies, and what does it give us? A symphony. That's something of what the psalmist gives us here in Psalm 98, only it's much greater than that. To the voices of Israel, he adds the voices of the nations. And to the voices of the nations, he adds the lyre and the trumpets and the horn. And to the instruments, he adds the roaring of the sea, the clapping of the proverbial hands of the rivers and the mountains singing together for joy. And why? Because the glory of our King is so great that nothing less than the whole of creation giving praise to Him is enough. So we're called to sing, to make a joyful noise with the whole earth together in praise to God because His salvation is great. But also we're told that we're called to sing a new song to the Lord. We've already seen the importance of singing. It encompasses and carries the desires and joys of the heart, and it even gladdens the heart. But He calls us to sing something in particular, a new song. Now, what could that mean?
There are several things it could mean, and I think several things it does mean. First of all, He's introducing us to an entirely new song because something entirely new is happening. God is revealing His salvation in new and glorious ways.
As salvation is accomplished, He tells us at the end of the psalm, the Lord comes. He's pointing us forward to the day when Jesus Christ comes in human flesh to accomplish salvation. And when that happens, when the eternal Son of God takes on flesh to save sinners, it requires a new song. In fact, it seems like it also suggests to us in psalms like Psalm 98, Psalm 95, Psalm 96, with these commands to sing new songs, it's as if He's telling us, as you understand more and more of the salvation of God, sing new songs. His mercies are new every morning, and they call forth from the people of God singing that expresses the glories of what we know now about our Savior. But it seems as well that He's calling us to sing a new song as a celebration of the covenant faithfulness of God. It says in verse 3, He's remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. In other words, the salvation that is being accomplished is not new. He promised it to Adam and Eve. It's the same God who is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who made promises to them that He will and has fulfilled. And because He's faithful, and His salvation is accomplished in us by His Spirit, as we experience the glories of that salvation, we're called to sing a new song. It's as if He's saying, the salvation of God and the song of that salvation should never become an old song. It should never become a boring song. It should never be a complacent song. Because His mercies are new every day. In the matters of salvation, we never understand them fully. There are more depths to plumb, more heights
to climb, so that even when believers grow old and gray, they continue to mine the depths of the love of God. Do you see how different this is than how we deal with the worship of things in the world in which we live? We grow frustrated and tired of the things that we have. We live in a disposable society. It's the reason you still see useful furniture and appliances and machinery on trash day. We're tired of them. It's the reason Goodwill never runs out of stuff to sell. We constantly get bored with the things that we have, and we're constantly looking for something new. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we should never look at our God and His salvation in that way. We should be always turning over the promises of God. It's like a precious jewel. We see it from new angles, and it's more glorious than the last time that we saw it. We look for new facets that bring forth songs of praise. This is a prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3 for the people of God. He prays that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We'll never know it all. And so as we grow in our understanding of the Scriptures, it brings forth new songs. Again, Paul in Romans, the end of chapter 11, he's just written these chapters of glorious, glorious things of the salvation of God. And he ends with this doxology, because what else can he do as he meditates on the glories of his Savior? He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." We can't know the mind of God, but He reveals to us in His mercy more and more of His saving power. And it should produce in us joy that overflows in song, even new songs, as we know more of our Savior. In fact, in Psalm 98, it's just one simple fact in particular that drives the psalmist to praise. Do you see what it says in verse 9? It's the whole of creation giving praise to God and singing before the Lord, for He comes. That's enough. The very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, takes on human flesh and comes to save sinners, that's enough. That we should be singing again and again new songs to the Lord who saves. So we're called to sing. And we're called to sing new songs. But we even have in this psalm reasons given to us that should spur us to sing. He deserves our praise, and He tells us why. Look at verse 1, first of all. He says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things." When he says marvelous things, he doesn't simply mean wonderful things or awesome things. The idea behind this word is that He has divinely intervened in our lives. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 106, verse 7, to describe the wondrous works of God who parted the Red Sea and delivered the Israelites from slavery. He's inserted Himself into the world to save His people. And He doesn't do this through other people. He does it Himself. He comes. He accomplishes salvation by His right hand and His holy arm. He's dressed Himself for battle. He's entered the fray. He's won the victory. He's defeated the enemy. He's delivered his people. He's done marvelous things. And in doing marvelous things, he goes on to say that he's revealed his salvation. Verse 2, it says, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." He's saved in such a way, in such with great significance and power, that the nations see it. This is not something small or insignificant. It's powerful and glorious. Think about this for a minute. The world filled with unbelievers, even they celebrate the coming of Christ. Isn't that crazy? His birth, his death, and his resurrection are celebrated by people who've seen his salvation but don't even understand it. That's how great his salvation is. He's revealed it to the nations. He deserves our praise because he's done wonderful and marvelous things. He's revealed his salvation, and he's also proved himself to be faithful. He reveals his steadfast love to the nations. He's the God who makes promises and keeps them always. And he's proved that in his Son. It says in verse 3, he's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. It's not as if he ever forgot it, but he's proved that he remembered it by his Son. 2,000 years since Adam and Eve were given a promise that the serpent would be crushed by the seed of the woman. 400 years of silence since Malachi spoke. And the Lord proves his faithfulness by sending his Son to save his people. He remembers his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. He shows himself to be faithful so that all the ends of the earth have seen his salvation. And finally, he deserves our praise because he is righteous. It's how the psalm ends. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness, and he will judge the peoples with equity. Isn't that what people are waiting for? A righteous judge. One who calls evil, evil. Who calls good, good. Who punishes evil, who rewards good. Isn't that what the world longs for? We have him. The Lord comes. He rewards the righteous and he punishes the evil. And for that reason, the nations and the whole of the earth are called to praise him. Do you see how the psalm begins and ends? It's like parallel bookends. He's done marvelous things, these divine interventions, verse 1. And in verse 9, he comes. He inserts himself into history and into creation to bring salvation and righteousness and justice. Psalm 98 anticipates God's intervention in the world, and not some abstract intervention through other tools, but his bodily, fleshly entrance into human history. He comes. And for that very reason, we're called to praise him. It demands a song. And isn't that amazing? That's exactly what we see at the beginning of the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of Luke. Over and over again, in response to the coming of the Lord to save sinners, what do? They sing praises to God. Mary, Zechariah, angels, Simeon, singing praise to God because he comes. But that's not the only time he comes, right? We read it in Revelation 5. He's coming again to judge the nations, to divide the nations, and to gather his people into a world where sin is no longer there. Where all those things that cause brokenness and pain and suffering in our world are gone. And that, brothers and sisters, is righteousness and justice fulfilled. And how does all this happen? It happens in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's what we sang right before we came here, right? Right before we came to the Scriptures. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And that's what Psalm 98 anticipates. The Lord Jesus Christ himself coming to bring righteousness and justice to the nations. And for that to be a glorious song that brings joy to your hearts calls us to something as well. It calls us to faith, to put our trust in him. For we're not righteous, but he is. But for all those who put their trust in him, who acknowledge their sin and with grief and hatred of their sin turn from it and turn to God in faith, in Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can save, for us the song never ends. We sing today and always, and we'll sing songs in the future that we don't even know yet. Because Jesus saves. And so, brothers and sisters, for all you who are in Christ, trusting in him, may you sing new songs every day and make a joyful noise to the Lord because he comes to save. Let's pray. Lord God, you are great and powerful to save, and so we come to you in the name of Christ, the perfect Savior, asking, Lord, even today for all of us who are here, that you would work in us faith, that we would turn from our sin and turn to you in Christ, and that, Lord, you would work in us such joy that we would have to sing, and that our singing would be so exuberant that people would wonder, are they singing or shouting? But what they would know is this, that the salvation of our God is great. And would you, Lord, even use our songs as a means by which others might come to know Christ as their Savior, so that they might join in a joyful noise.